As they head down, let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Reading this morning from 1 Peter 5, I'm going to start in the second part of verse 5. All of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So today we have this serendipitous collision of two things happening. The first you already know, it's Mother's Day. And what a joy to celebrate our biological and spiritual mothers who have watched over our lives, who have nurtured us as we've grown. The second happening, though, is that we've come to the final words here in Peter's first letter to the church, in which he encourages the people of God to be a certain way in the world. So over the past few weeks, we've heard how Peter's identified us as living stones that make up God's dwelling place on earth. And we've heard how living as living stones puts us in the path of suffering, because the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And now, as we've just heard, Peter points our attention to the shape our lives take when they are surrendered to God. In other words, Peter tells us that there are some dead giveaways for recognizing a person or a community who is walking in the way of Jesus. And I love that these two happenings have collided together today, because I cannot help but notice that the ways of being in the world that Peter encourages are ways of being in the world that often come to us through our mothers. Granted, maybe not always by our biological mothers, but if not, then certainly by our spiritual mothers, who faithfully model these words of Peter for the benefit of the church. And so honestly, I had a lot of fun putting this sermon together, because this week I get to bear witness to the lives and stories of some of the mothers who have shown me what it is to live out Peter's words, his words of humility and discipline and steadfastness. And no doubt, as we go through this passage, as you hear me talk, you yourselves will be able to fill in the names of those mothers who have brought these words to life for you. But for the moment, here are mine. Peter begins our passage with humility. He says, all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now, when I read this, when I think of humility, I think of Kathy. Now, Kathy is the mother of my best friend growing up in Tyler, and I spent a considerable amount of time with her and her family, to the point that she was like a second mother to me. Kathy has two sons. She is the director of a school for young children and is a faithful member of my home church. And it is Kathy that comes to my mind most readily, I think, because the move that Peter is making here when he connects anxiety with humility. But let me explain what I mean, because this connection can get lost in translation. So, for instance, in the version you just heard me read, it sounds like as if Peter's giving two different imperatives to the church. He's telling them to be humble and then to cast your anxiety upon God. You do the one, you do the other. That's how these translators have chosen to take the original Greek and make it into some simple English for us. But in the grammar here, Peter actually connects those two thoughts, be humble and cast your anxiety upon God, by making that second part dependent upon the first. So the word that gets translated as cast is actually not an imperative. Peter's not telling them to just cast your anxiety upon God. He's connecting it. It's a participle. It's casting. So that the thrust of Peter's thought here is that the way in which we humble ourselves before God is by casting our cares upon him. So some Bibles, maybe even yours, translate it this way. They'll say something like, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. It's one complete thought. And here's why that small translational choice is significant. When somebody tells you to be humble, how exactly do you do that? I think for many of us, it very quickly becomes this state of mind. If I'm going to be humble, I suppose I have to think of others more or think of myself less or resist the temptation to act like I know everything. That may be part of humility, but the gift Peter gives to us here is to teach us a skill, to show us a concrete action for how to practice humility. We practice humility by casting our cares and anxieties upon the God who cares for us. Humility, then, is taking that familiar worry that rises in our chest and in the anxiety that upsets our guts, and instead of pridefully trying to wrestle it into submission or to control it or to take care of it by the force of our own willpower, we instead acknowledge our profound neediness before God and place in his hands what is beyond our ability to influence. Now, I can't say that I've often connected anxiety with pride, but if I stop a moment and think about it, it makes a lot of sense. Peter's on to something here. Pride clinches and holds things close to the body, whether that's our identity, our sense of identity, or our fears, or our concerns, or our hopes. Because at least when we have an iron grip on them, we have some sense of certainty. But pride's opposite, humility, according to Peter, it throws those notions far away from the body into the hands of God. Our cares, our concerns, our worries, our doubts, so that whatever comes back to us cannot be said to be anything we've done. It is pure gift. It's like when all you fishermen stand on the banks of the Kenai and cast your line out into the water. The hope, the anticipation is that what you have thrown out there does not return to you the same. The worries that you have baited on your hook will not come back to you as worries. They will be swallowed up by God's provision. And when your line is out in the water, you don't control whether or not a fish comes back to you. The fish is a gift. And so it is with our anxiety and our worry, our fear and our control. We cast it out to God, hopeful that he will provide what we need, and humbled when he does, because we know that we did not and we could not make that happen ourselves. And let's face it, there are no shortage of things in our world today that are able to stir up anxiety and fear in us. And certainly, we heard last week, Peter's audience daily faced the suffering for the sake of Christ. So Peter's word to His church in that situation was to not let their suffering or their hardship shape them into a prideful people who look to themselves instead of to God for their sense of security. Rather, they are to put on humility, just like they would a pair of clothes. Did you pick up on that in verse 5? It's a beautiful image. Put on humility like a pair of clothes so that you are wrapped in the trust of God's grace to see and meet your needs. So that you are wrapped in the trust that God cares for you. So that you're wrapped in the trust and the knowledge that you can bring before God all of your shattered dreams and your disillusionment and your dashed hopes, and God will respond. And this is why I think of Kathy. Because over the course of my life, I saw her over and over again cast before God all that she could not control and everything that anxiety desired to steal away from her. Whether that was with work or with raising her boys or dealing with their friends or simply with the uncertain ways of the world. Kathy gave to God rather than tried to solve herself. And as Kathy was losing her husband to cancer in 2019, I saw this most poignantly. This broken heart radiate with this beautiful humility as she placed her life, her cares, her trust, her future in the loving and mighty hand of the God who cares for her. So these words of Peter come to life for me through Kathy. And as Peter continues, he writes, "Discipline yourselves. Keep alert like a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him." And so when I hear those words to discipline yourselves and keep alert and resist the devil, the spiritual mother who comes to my mind is Laura. Now, Laura is, if you can follow this, my sister's mother-in-law. Right? She's another woman who has, over the years, become like a second mother to me, because Laura is also the wife of one of my seminary professors in Abilene. And that connection, along with her being technically in my sister's family, means that I've spent a good amount of time with her and her family. And in the time that I have witnessed through Laura what Peter is alluding to in his words here about the devil. See, Peter, being one of Jesus' closest disciples, would have heard and would have known about the time when Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. We can read about this ourselves in Matthew chapter 4. But I imagine Peter would have heard firsthand Jesus tell the story about when the accuser approached him to entice him away from God. 3 times the devil seduces Jesus. He says, "Don't wait for God to provide for your needs, but do it yourself." He says, "Don't show the world that you are who you say you are, and avoid the cross by worshiping me." 3 legitimate temptations for Jesus to try and get him to take an easier road than the one God marked out for him. It's clear here that the devil is prowling around out in the wilderness looking for someone to devour. And he has his eyes set on Jesus. And who knows, maybe the devil would have succeeded had Jesus not been alert or disciplined enough to resist him. And this is what Peter is calling to our minds here. Do you remember how Jesus resisted the devil? He did so by claiming the truth of God by speaking the words of Scripture. Now, how does Jesus know the words of Scripture so well? Well, I suspect because his life up to that point has been saturated in the Word of God. And we can do more than just speculate about that too, because we know that in order to become a rabbi in Jesus's day, as so many people called him, you would have to have most, if not all, of what we call the Old Testament memorized by heart. And people didn't just throw the term rabbi out to someone who was walking down the road and looked smart. Rabbis were the best of the best of the best in terms of their studies. And as such, Jesus would have spent thousands and thousands of hours immersed in the words of God, writing them on his heart. And beloved church, that doesn't just happen. If you are going to be that serious about the scriptures, you have to be disciplined, or it won't happen. And this is the second gift that Peter gives to us here. He's not offering the command to be disciplined and alert in some abstract way. You don't have to stay up all night looking out your window or anything. And neither is he suggesting that being disciplined and alert is a state of mind. It's not. It's a practice. He's telling the church to saturate their lives in the truth and in the words of God so that when the devil starts pawing at us, thinking that we are easy prey, then we, like Jesus, can speak against him the word that he cannot prevail against. The truth of God's sovereignty and power. For me, it's Laura who models this disciplined way of being in the world. Through her, I see someone out of whom Scripture readily surfaces so that there's always a fitting and appropriate word of encouragement, a word of challenge, a word of strengthening, of hope. She has done this for me, but I've also seen her do it for others as well, because this is who she is. And so these words of Peter come to me, come to life for me through Laura. But Peter also connects this act of resisting the devil with these words. Be steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Now, far be it from me to preach a Mother's Day sermon and not include my own mother. I am incredibly fortunate. I don't even have to contrive a way to make her fit into this sermon. There is no one else that I can think of who has been quietly steadfast in their faith, who stands by those who are hurting and intercedes for those who are suffering. For me, it's my mom, Lori, whose life shows me the heart of God for others, whose words and actions are consistently there to uphold and uplift those who struggle. Because sometimes it's not us that the devil is actively seeking to devour. Sometimes our lives actually feel a little bit peaceful, and we can be thankful to God for that. But we can be absolutely sure that the accuser has someone in his sights, a brother or a sister who is suffering on account of Christ. And part of our responsibility, at least according to Peter, is to stand in solidarity with others when that is the case. So sure, we might be enjoying a momentary rest from spiritual attack, but let us not allow that to lull us into complacency. Peter calls us to continue in our steadfast